scripture reading this morning is going to come from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years has one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance.
Good morning, church. Glad to have those of you here in person and glad to have others online and glad to be able to come here together this morning and celebrate God and our love for Him and His love for us. Glad to be a part of a congregation that has made it our mission to set aside the human desire, the fleshly desire to be thought of as customers who need to be pleased and instead have embraced the truth that we are disciples, and as disciples long to be more like Christ. And that means that this is a place where disciples belong, and a place where disciples learn, and a place where disciples serve. So this morning I want to open with a question for you. I just want you to ponder for just a minute. If you had 1 hour to live, if you knew in 1 hour God was going to call you home, what would be your message to your loved ones? Who would you send a message to? And what would you say? In 1 hour, you're going to leave here, you're going to cross that river, and you won't see your loved ones until Christ returns or until they join you. What would you want them to know? Would you want to tell them that you loved them? Remind them one more time, that last chance to say, I love you. Would you want to call your children to be dedicated, to continue to be learners, to grow up to be good, godly people? Would you tell your spouse it's okay for them to carry on life and maybe even find someone new to love? Is there a word you want to give to somebody that you've held back, but you decided, like David on his deathbed, if you're about to leave, you might as well just open your heart up and just say what's on your mind? What would you say, and who would you say it to? If you knew that you were about to leave this earth, what would be your parting message, your dying message, and to whom? That's really the gist of our lesson this morning. We're the next to last of our series on Christian first principles. And it's about making disciples. And we're going to look at Jesus and his final words, his parting words before he returns home to heaven. Retains the glory that he relinquished when he came down to earth, sits at the Father's right hand and reigns from heaven. And he has a few words for us, a parting words of one who loves to those he loves, the message he wants us to hear. What's interesting about this message is it comes from Jesus, and Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. So this is a message not only from one who loves us, but it's a message of one who has authority, a message from one who has the right to reign and rule. He's Lord of heaven and of earth. We're going to go to Matthew 28 for this passage. It'll be on the screen, but also if you want to open your Bibles, you're welcome to. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Hold your place. We'll come back. But let's just stop there for just a minute. Let us place our minds and our hearts in this moment. We know the passage. We know the scene. But just place our hearts and minds there. The fact that this conversation is taking place at all is a miracle that testifies to the love and the power of Almighty God. Prior to this conversation, Jesus was dead and buried. He died a gruesome death. He died. He didn't faint. He didn't swoon. He died and was buried. And Scripture says that the disciples had abandoned him, chapter 26, verse 56. They had all deserted him and fled. So immediately prior to this conversation, it looks as though God has lost, Satan has won, Satan's finally pulled off this major coup, he's done away with the Savior, and now humanity is Satan's to do with as he pleases. The world seems hopeless in this moment. And now here we are with this miraculous conversation. The dead has been raised, and that's a testament to not only God's love, that before the creation of the world, God decided Jesus was going to be the solution to our sin problem. So he died for you and me and our sins. But then God the Father wasn't willing to let sin and Satan have the final word, so he raised the Son from the dead. And now the disciples are back, and seemingly all is forgiven. We are reconciled and ready to start life now with Jesus as the ultimate Savior, fulfilling all of the prophecies about him. And his followers who now have eternal life. This is a miraculous conversation that without God's direct intervention could have never, ever happened. And so it makes sense, as this passage says in verse 17, that the 11 worshipped him. Jesus is worthy of worship. He is the one who made the sacrifice. He is now the Savior who bore the sin. He's worthy of worship. Also says some doubted. That's probably fair, too. Maybe some doubted that really was Jesus, because after all, people just don't die. You don't put them in the tomb, and they come back out. It just doesn't happen. Maybe there's some who doubt or wonder, is really all forgiven? Are we really okay? Is everything really fine? Or is Jesus holding a grudge? Is it going to come back to haunt us? Is somewhere down the road, is he going to say, yeah, but remember what you did the night I was crucified? So they worship, and some doubt. But the point of the passage is that Jesus is now King of Kings. He's now Lord of Lords. He is the ultimate ruler. All authority has been given to him. Now this idea of Jesus' kingship, that theme was introduced by Matthew in Matthew's record of the gospel in the very first sentence of the gospel, 1:1. Because Matthew decides to start his sharing of the gospel account with us with the genealogy of Jesus, who is a descendant of David, who's king of Israel. And so in the first half dozen words or so, Matthew says, let me tell you a story about a king. Let me tell you what a king looks like. Let me tell you who the king is. We have this Jesus who's born of David. In chapter 2, that theme is developed even further, when the Magi searched for the king of the Jews. And so Matthew tells us again, here's a hint. We have a king coming. And the Magi are looking for him, even as an infant. They're trying to find this king. The theme is acted out in chapter 21 as Jesus rides a mule into Jerusalem for the very last time to become the sacrifice. And the crowds that join him shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save us, descendant of David. The king has come, a gentle king riding on a colt, the donkey, not a warrior king coming riding on a stallion. And now this theme of Jesus' lordship is made complete in verse 18, when all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Jesus reigns as the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 5, and the firstborn among the dead, Colossians chapter 1. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Now, what do we do with that? Now we have his reign and lordship established. What do we do with that? Therefore, go and make disciples. I've always been told in passages when you read Scripture, when you see a therefore, you got to look at what went before. What went before is that all authority in heaven and earth was given to him. Therefore, what's his dying word? What's his final message? Go and make disciples. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given, the one who's in charge. And basically his message is the same thing God's been saying all along. Be fruitful and multiply. Adam and Eve, Abraham, Moses, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Not so much in physical multiplication, but now in spiritual multiplication. Go make more like you. Be fruitful and multiply. Now we're told in Acts chapter 4, there's no other name under heaven besides the name of Jesus Christ, to whom we're given, by which we can be saved. And so this Lord of heaven and earth, the only one whose name we can call on and be saved, has a three-part command for his followers, for his loved ones. He has a three-part message saying, this is my last declaration before I'm parted with you for a while, before he returns to heaven and leaves those people on earth to minister. He says, here's my parting word to you. Number one, go. Go and make disciples of all nations. I couldn't help when I was working on this, thinking about Edwin's Wednesday night devotional out of Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God, the feet that are fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. And it made a beautiful point out of that passage, saying we're not just to be passive and wait for someone to come ask us. We always need to be ready to give an answer for those who ask, for the hope that lies within us. We need to be ready when someone comes to us and asks, why are we different from everybody else? Why, in the middle of a pandemic, do we still have a smile on our face and we still believe that God's in charge and we still think things are going to work out okay? Well, how are you different? We need to be ready for that. But more than just passive, we need to be active. The feet that are fitted with readiness. The feet that are ready to go. And Jesus says, go. Go make disciples. Go where the lost are. Go where people can hear the message. Don't wait to see who comes to us. Go to them. Make disciples. Making disciples is far, far different than recruiting fans. There's a whole difference between I'm a fan and I'm a disciple. I'm a fan as long as the team's winning. I'm a disciple no matter what. So it says, you go out and you make committed, loyal, devoted disciples like yourself. And you go where they are. And what's interesting is Jesus didn't say, go where you're comfortable. Go where you feel safe. Go where you're known and recognized to be treated well. He said, you go into all nations. You go and you make disciples. How do you do that? You baptize. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That name is important. Baptizing in the name of God, of the Godhead, in the name of the Godhead. In biblical times, your name told who you were. It told of your person, it told of your mission, it told of your character. Barnabas, son of encouragement. Here's a guy who's an encourager. Your name was a label as to who you are and what you're about. And so to baptize in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit is to baptize in the person, the purpose, the ministry of Almighty God. It's a pledge, Scripture says, 1 Peter. It's the pledge that we're going to be God's servant. It's the pledge to do away with a self-centered, self-focused life. I'm the consumer that you need to please. And to embrace a sacrificial life, a life of service to God, that's what discipleship means. And baptism is a pledge to be that person. We're so blessed in this nation, so blessed. We have resources, we have freedoms, we have not only just resources for you and me to be able to be successful, we have mineral resources, material resources. Our poverty level, the income level for poverty in this nation is about the same as the average income level for the rest of the world, especially the third world. We're so blessed. The challenge comes in not letting that blessing go to our head. The challenge comes in not becoming so accustomed to having things our way that we forget that as disciples of God, we're to let things happen His way. Just got a new phone over the weekend. If I look stressed, that's why. I don't know why this phone has to be stressful, but it is. And so I'm getting all the junk on one phone transferred to so I can have new junk on the new phone, right? And so I've got them plugged in, and all that stuff's transferring over. And you know, it's got everything on that phone is the way I want it. The screen has all the buttons where I put them. The stuff behind the buttons is stuff I put there because I wanted it there. All the information in my cozy calendar has everything on it that I need to remember. If I can just remember to look at the calendar. All the contacts have the contacts in them the way I want them put. Last name first, alphabetical order. I can put it the other way around. I can do whatever I want to with it. I've got YouTube preferences on the YouTube channel. Everything said, I've got my Bible apps that pop up my preferred translation when I open it up. I've got others to choose from. Everything on there is exactly the way I want it. And if I'm not careful, I get used to the whole world should be like that. Some of us remember the day when you had 3 TV channels to pick from and you just picked the one that got the best reception, right? What, 3 UHF and or 2 UHF, 1 VHF or something? Anyway, remember? Channel 4, 8, and 37. And you remember when you'd listen to the LP and you'd try to pick the needle up and try to move it over to pick that song one more? I won't hear that song again. You'd try to hit the right spot where you pick the song again. Some of you are going, what is he talking about? And now I got a playlist, and I can, if I hear something on the radio I like, I can Shazam it, and I can save it, and put it on my playlist, and I can have the playlist for if I'm out in the yard working, a playlist if I'm studying, a playlist if I want to be calm and zen-like. I can have everything my way. And if I'm not careful, I bring that into my walk with God, and say, God, yeah, I'm willing to be your servant, but don't make it uncomfortable. Don't make it unpleasant. Please don't make it inconvenient, but I'm there for you, God. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit means becoming a disciple of God. It means letting God be in charge, and it means now my purpose in existence is the plan, the purpose, the person, the ministry of Almighty God. It's no longer, David, have it your way. It's the servant of God seeking to serve Him, baptizing in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Third, teaching. I've said this before, I'll say it again, as I think it's worth saying. If you notice the order that Jesus gives, I think it's important. He gives teaching after baptism. It does not mean teaching before baptism is irrelevant. It just means the bulk of it comes after. And I know I've been guilty of this. Maybe I'm not the only one in that the rush to the baptismal waters, we sit down and we have a study or two, and we talk about some of the basics of what it means to be a Christian. And now we've kind of got the basics down, so let's rush to the water. And as soon as we get the water down, we're done. Now go your way and be fruitful. Without a doubt, we need to have a time spent with someone before they make this lifetime pledge of devotion to God. They need to understand to the best they can what they're pledging to. But if those of us who've been married for a while, you know as well as I do that when you walk down the aisle and said, I do, you only had a clue what that meant. The bulk of learning what I do comes after that. And we've been married 41 years. I'm still learning. Don't look at Jan. She's nodding her head. Yeah. I think there's a reason why Jesus says baptize, then teach. Because teaching comes before. We need to know. But the bulk of the learning comes after. Teach what it means to be a disciple. Teach what it means to be a follower of God. Teach what it means to be somebody who chooses to be a disciple, who longs to be more like Christ, not a consumer, not someone who wants to have things their way. It's more than just confessing. It is living a faith that says, God is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior, and whatever I want, not my will, but thine be done. It's a lifetime of walking away from self and giving more to God. That means that you and I need to be instructors for one another. That means that if you love me, you'll come alongside me and say, David, I love you. Can we talk about your temper? Can we talk about Is there a way that I can help you grow more like Christ? Can we talk about some of the, you know, I'm concerned about this or that, or I love you and I want to encourage what I see over here, but maybe there's something over here that maybe we can work together on. And if I love you, maybe I'll do the same thing. We've got to mentor one another. We've got to walk with one another. We've got to be people who teach one another. And it doesn't just simply have to be beating somebody. In fact, it ought not be beating people over the head with Scripture. What it ought to be is walking along, doing life together, figuring how to do this thing as a body of believers, together on the same purpose, on the same mission, but doing it a little bit differently because God made each one of us different. Go, baptize, teach. And then the beauty of this promise that comes after that. And surely I'm with you to the end of the age. What an amazing and gracious and glorious promise. I am with you. It's more than just a word of solidarity. I'm with you. Go do this, rah, rah. It's the presence of God that makes the service of God's people fruitful. It's the presence of God that makes us successful. It's a fulfillment of a promise that was embedded in Jesus' name before his birth. In chapter 1, verse 23, Matthew tells an account of where the angel of the Lord comes to Mary and says that she will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so Jesus is saying, yes, the promise that was made by my name when I was brought into this world is continued. I'm with you to the very end of the age. And what he's saying is, if we will choose to be people who go, who make disciples, he will be with us and make us successful. That doesn't mean every Bible study you have will result in a baptism. That does not mean every baptism you celebrate with the angels will produce a lifelong, faithful member of the body of Christ. What it does mean is that you and I will be successful in our God-given commission to be fruitful and multiply. He'll see that we're doing our job. We plant, we water, he gives the increase. And lo, I'm with you even to the very end of the age. Church, if that feels like a mission bigger than you are, hallelujah, it is. If that feels daunting and challenging, then that means you get it. If it sounds like it's an easy walk in the park, then you may need to spend a little more time studying what it means to be a disciple and making disciples. I don't know, I can't recall right now ever meeting someone who goes, yes, I love doing Bible studies and I never worry about somebody asking me a question I don't have the answer to. It has been my blessing to be someone whose career is studying the Bible. And I tell people, I have the best job in the world. I get paid to study Scripture all week long and then come share with my church family what I've learned that week. Now, there's a little more to it than that, a little bit more, but there's a lot. That's a lot of the job description. Studying the Bible all week long, coming to share with my church family. Church, it doesn't get any better than that. I mean, it's like loving showing up for work, going, man, this is a great, I get to go study the Bible today and prepare to share what I've learned. For 20 years I've done that, and I guarantee you, if I do it 20 more years or 40 more years and do Bible studies, somebody's going to ask me a question I don't have the answer to. The beauty of it is you and I aren't called to have every answer. We're called to have a reason for the hope that lies within us. We need to have an answer for that. We need to show people what it looks like to be in a world without God. They already know that, but they need to understand the context of why life isn't working out the way they want it to and why life is so frustrating outside of God. But Jesus says, if you'll do that, he'll go with us and he'll make that successful as he measures success. There's a preacher by the name of David Platt. David and his wife, Heather, a young couple. And like most young couples, they wanted to start a family. Problem was, as a married husband and wife, doing all the things that married husbands and wives need to do to make a family wasn't creating a family. Dave and Heather aren't the only ones with that. It's a heartbreaking struggle. It's a challenge to self-identity. Who am I if I can't be a father, if I can't be a mother, if I can't bear children? Who am I? Where do I belong in this world? But David said something I thought was kind of interesting. He said, you know what, if a husband and wife come together, and a husband and wife, and it doesn't produce a child, something's wrong. He wasn't passing judgment on himself or on his wife. He wasn't passing judgment on God. He's just saying God's created us biologically so that when those two things happen, when a husband and wife come together as a husband and wife do, it should by nature create a child. And so there's a fertility issue somewhere. There's something going on that isn't exactly the way God designed it. Now, maybe that's God's call for this couple. Maybe God's plan for this couple is not biological children. But just biology says the norm is husband and wife create children. That same principle applies to sons and daughters of God. A Christian, by nature, produces Christians. A disciple, by nature, produces disciples. Now, what's interesting is Barna, a few years ago, did research. Barna research in the big picture of Christianity, churches of Christ, denominations, just anyone who saw themselves as a follower of Christ, they did a survey, and what they found was 51% of churchgoers 51% of churchgoers didn't know the Great Commission, said they'd never heard of it. Jesus' parting words to his loved ones, his note to say, I'm leaving you, but here's what I want to leave you with. His final words, his parting words, and 51% of those who were churchgoers didn't know it. I don't know which is better. To never have heard it and not feel the pressure of trying to make disciples, or know it and feel the pressure. I don't know which is easier. And I want to challenge us to, if you're like me, challenge us to rethink that making disciples is more than just getting people to the baptismal waters. Making disciples is making people who see that their whole purpose for existence is to further the person, the purpose, the ministry, the cause of Almighty God. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. If we're not producing disciples, there's something wrong. And so discipleship begins when we have somebody who doesn't know Christ, hasn't come to Christ, and we share with them the need for that. When they come to Christ, and then walking with them the rest of the journey until God calls one of us home, helping us become more and more like Christ. Disciples who long to be more like Christ. And one of the things I've found in my walk with God, it doesn't matter how far I think I've come, I've got more to go. As Christ's disciples, our great mission is to make more disciples for Christ. If that's daunting, join the crowd. If that's intimidating, you're in good company. And you know what's interesting? It is daunting. It is intimidating. It is inconvenient. It seldom comes at a wonderful time. Most discipling opportunities come when you have to set something aside and say, this is my priority. And Satan knows that, and he loves nothing more than to give us other options to do besides that. There's a million things to do besides that. But Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is his. And as one with all authority, he says, now go, make disciples. I want you to notice in verse 18 through 20, there's four different alls. The good news is when Jesus says, I'll be with you to the end of the age, what he's saying is, we got this. We'll do this together. It's not on you. We got this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything, all I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, all the time, to the very end of the age. Or as Joseph read for us, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's will is that every single soul out there would come to him in repentance and spend eternity with him in heaven. And he's called on you and me to be the messengers of that loving desire. I don't know where you are in your walk with God. Many of you I do, but I don't know all. So let me just offer this. If you've not come to Christ, now's the time. Today's the day. There is no promise of tomorrow. You have no promise of leaving this building alive, much less waking up tomorrow. or next week. Not a threat, just reality. If you've been thinking about that, and if you know you need a relationship with Christ that you don't have, now's the time, today is the day. And if you're ready to make that commitment, to be that lifelong pledge, to be a disciple and a follower, we would love nothing more than to celebrate with you and the angels another soul for eternity. If you've been that person and you've walked with God, but you've let life get in the way, and now all of a sudden things are busy and you don't have time for God like you did before, in fact, you don't even have enough time for God, if you're ready to make a change, we'd love to be with you. If you need some prayers, if you want somebody to walk along with you, walk with you, discuss life, do life together, see what God's Word has to say for you. Maybe there's something you need to get rid of in your life, some part that's not godly, and you need the help of some believers to help you with that. If there's a need you have, now's the time. Let us serve. It'd be an honor for us to serve you in any way. At home, call, text, email, let us know. If we can serve you in some way, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.